You are listening to a sermon series from Open Door Fellowship Church.
During the week, several people came up to me to tell me that those in second service really heard a significant message. So I guess you got left out. I don't understand it. We laughed. They were remembering years ago when I would preach, and we had three services, and one of the guys said to me, you know, Bill, when you preached, we had three services. By the third service, it wasn't even the same passage. That's probably not too far off. Good morning. I'd like you to stand, and we're going to look at some scripture and read it together this morning. Let's read it together. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Thank you. Thank you. Please be seated. What an amazing passage, a continuation of what we've been learning together in Romans. And this first verse, and I'm going to ask you to kind of look through these first two verses. Paul's saying this, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. Do present yourselves to God as those who are alive, yet who have died. And do present your members to God as instruments of righteousness. I give you a huge caution right now. Huge caution. When he says, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, I want to caution you, do not be seduced by that exhortation as if your responsibility were to, in fact, do something about your sin. That's not what he's teaching here. He is not teaching here how you do not let sin reign in your mortal body is the way you present yourself to God. Foundational to grace, is this profound understanding. I must trust who God says I am in order for me to be able to live a life that is dead to sin and does not have to present its members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. That's like, oh my gosh, we hear it. I did some reading this week, and it's very interesting to me how these verses can get so confusing. Let me give you an example. This passage is telling us that we are not under law. And yet there are many, many Bible teachers who use the principle of law to teach this passage. And I'm going to directly quote. I didn't make this up. These are direct quotes, and I won't give you the personalities, although they are very well known. One says, Paul is exhorting us to rise up in total rebellion to sin. That'll do it. Do not let sin reign. Therefore, your job is to rise up in total rebellion to sin. Somebody else wrote this. Our job is to revolt against sin. We must decide that it'll never win again. We must decide that it'll never win again. Someone else wrote this. Now that we are free from sin, we have to fight against it. It is a battle we can win. What's wrong with all of that?
It's all wrong.
What's wrong with it? Yeah, it depends on something that we have to be so wise to not miss. They miss the point that Paul is teaching. This is not a lesson in how to sin less. This is a lesson of trusting who God says you are so you will sin less. That's what this is a lesson in. Anytime we get a scripture like that and believe that it's an exhortation for us to do something, we will see it through the lens of our will. We will see it through the lens of our will. It's something I have to do. Let me tell you something. The principle of law is ignited by the determination of our will. The principle of law is ignited by the determination of our will. Do not be seduced by the exhortation to do something with your sin. But in fact, as Paul's saying here, he says, I'd like you to present yourself to God. And the language here means this: I'd like you to have the assurance that you can present yourself to God as one whose old man was crucified. Have the assurance that you present yourself to God as one that is dead to sin. Have the assurance that you can present yourself to God as one who is in fact alive. Some, when they read that, present yourself to God, they think it's a consecration of myself. It's my getting really serious before God, that I'm really going to get serious about sin. It's not that at all. Sounds good. In some circles, it even sounds godly. The problem is, it isn't. No, it's like this, as if there were a veil here. This becomes an issue of my heart, not my will. It's an issue of my heart. Am I able to pass through that veil because I trust the work of Jesus Christ at Calvary for me? Is my assurance in his work? And am I able to pass through that veil because of my assurance of what God says is true about me because of what Jesus did at Calvary? You know, he says in the scriptures that we have the opportunity to come boldly into the presence of God. That's what he's talking about here. Do present yourself to God as those who are alive. You know, if I don't believe that I am in fact dead to sin, something's going to happen. I will allow my members to serve unrighteousness. But if I am alive to God, I will allow my members to demonstrate through me the fact that Bill Thrall, the righteous now because of Christ, can do the righteousness of God. What? It's like, for some reason, we get so confused here. It's like, this, no, wait, stop it. This can't be what he means. Well, it's just what he says. He says, do present your members to God as instruments of righteousness. As I said last week, I, like you, struggled deeply with the seemingly impossibility of these verses, because my experience had become my teacher instead of God's truth instructing me. What's more important? What's most important? Do you actually believe that we are alive in Christ Jesus? Do we actually believe that our old man was crucified in Christ? Do we actually believe that we are dead to sin? So here's the metaphor, the veil. Don't stumble into it. Don't stumble. Maybe. No, listen. It's nothing to do with you anyway. See? It's nothing to do with you anyway. None of what God just said is true about you is because you did something. Could I, Bill Thrall, trust that because of the work of my Lord Jesus, I can come and present myself to God as one who is alive? And could I do that in such a way that I'm willing to live out of that life? Here's the promise. If you and I can, the promise is we'll sin less. Isn't that odd? The theology of working on our sin will never cause us to sin less. Can't do it. But the theology of who we are in Christ frees us to, in fact, sin less. So, John, put up that next slide. For sin will have no dominion over you. Really? You have to be wondering what Paul is drinking. I would say smoking, but back then they didn't have that privilege. But for sin will have no dominion over you. For sin will have no dominion over you. Up above, in that previous verse, he said this, that if we do not trust who God says we are, and we let sin reign in us, it will make us obey. Wow. So here's a little ditty that we teach a lot. Whenever I believe that I am in control of sin, you can bank this truth that sin is in control of me. Whenever I believe that I am in control of sin, you can bank this reality that at that point, sin is in control of you and me. For sin will have no dominion over you. As I said last week, I want to say again today, what Paul is doing for us is he's saying to us, because of Jesus Christ, our relationship to sin will never be the same. Because of Jesus Christ, our relationship to sin will never be the same. Of all the human beings on earth, only those that know Jesus Christ have this option. We no longer have to sin. No one else on earth has that option. Because sin will have no dominion over you because of who you are. Because he says this, and John, just put up that next slide. Because he says this, because you are not under law, but under grace. I have some things that I'd like to say to you about those two statements, not under law, but under grace. But I'm going to need some help from you. And then we'll review what I want to say. I'd like a couple of you this morning to just share. What was it like for you when you lived under the law? What was it like for you? Yes, please. I had guilt all the time. Guilt all the time. Somebody else, what was it like when you lived under the law? Yes, ma'am.
Someone asked me if being a Christian was the best thing in the world, and I said, no, actually, it's the hardest thing I've ever done.
Yeah. Yeah. It's the hardest thing she'd ever done because she thought she was supposed to not sin.
Suffocating shame.
Yes. Yeah, it's just a matter of the suffocating shame and defeat. Somebody else, what's it like to be under law? Excuse me? Carrying a very heavy weight. In fact, so heavy I can't carry it.
Like living on death row.
Like living on death row. Yeah, just waiting to die. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, it was scary. Yes, sir. Ah, perpetual self-righteous state. Great answers. Ed? Yeah. Ah. Listen to what he just said. Look at how wise this man is. Wow. Ed sat here for years and couldn't hear a word. The last 2 weeks, he hears every word. It's just, this guy's wise. Listen to this. I wasn't even sure what the law was, he said. I'm not even sure what I was obeying. Two more people. What was it like? Yes, ma'am.
I always felt like I was trying to make a plan to be better.
Yeah, just constantly working on a plan to be better. Anita.
I put everyone else under the law.
Hey, look, if I have to live under the law, so do you. Wow. Yes, in the back. Ah, always trying to reach the bar, but just a little bit out of reach. Okay, now, what about living under grace? What's that been like? Yes, please.
I've used it as a doormat.
You've used it as a...
Like a doormat, you know?
Well, I don't understand.
Like, I've used grace like to actually sin, you know?
Ah, yeah. Yeah, misunderstanding of grace gave him the freedom to do something wrong. Somebody else, what's it been like? What is it like to be under grace? Safe, yeah.
More
at peace, yes, sir. Yeah, it's a process of discovery of my identity and how God has transformed me. Mike. Yeah, free to be myself, yeah. We're going to look at some words together in just a minute, but I want to hear a couple more voices. Yes, please, Amy.
There's always a spot for me at the Father's dinner table, even if I behaved like a bratty teenager that day.
Ah. And none of us have ever experienced that. Yes, please. Oh, that one hurt. That one hurt. Two more people. What is it like? Yes.
It changes me.
It changes me. Yeah. It changed me. One more person. Just want to hear you. Yes. Yeah, not seeing God as my judge. Great answers. Okay, let's put up the next slide. Sin will not have dominion over you because you are no longer under law. And what I want to do is I want to go through just some verses that help us see the relationship between law and sin. I want to see that relationship. The principle of law will always ignite sin in me. The principle of law will ignite sin in me. The principle of law will always ignite my shame. All mankind is under law. Romans 2:10 says, there is none righteous, no, not one. How many does that leave out? There is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 2:14 and 15 say, the Gentiles by nature do what the law requires. All men attempt to justify themselves before God. Romans 3:20 says, through the law we became conscious of sin. Romans 5:20, the law was added so that sin might, what? Wow. Romans 7:7, I would not have known what sin was without the law. This is a little misprint. It should be Galatians 3:21. If a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would have come how? By the law. 1 Corinthians 15:36 says, the power of sin is what? Galatians 3:24, it's a great promise here in Galatians 3:24. So the law was put in charge to do what? To lead us to Christ. Now, sin will not have dominion over you. Here's the reason. Because you are not any longer under law. The principle of law no longer is the dominant reality in your life as a person. Hello? You are not under law. Amen. So that if we are, quote, not under law, then all that the law did to ignite in me sin, to discover sin, etc., is what? It's dead to me. It's dead to me. Matt prayed about sin management this morning. All sin management theologies are theologies that depend on the principle of law. Every book, however well intended, to teach you how to become godly, is written under the premise of the principle of law. Because guess what? You already are. See? You already are. There is no how-to book that can make you more godly. And now just 8 million copies of several books have gone off the shelf. But under this heading, there are commonly two very familiar classifications of Christians. They're called legalists and moralists. Legalists and moralists. The legalist, somebody mentioned it this morning already, the legalist in their self-righteousness believes that through effort they can become godly. And they adhere to a real strict code of conduct, rules and regulations. And they're no fun to be around ever. They are the unhappiest Christians there are. Most of you know my stories from years ago, but I want to review one with you. A woman that was part of our ministry for many, many, many years until she moved away. When she was a teenager, she came to our camp. And she was like a small group of kids at our camp who came from legalistic homes. They were kind of interesting kids. Our camps were large, and a couple hundred kids. And I would say to them on the first night of camp, we have just one rule at our camp. I want you to have a really great time. You just have to do what I say. It's the only rule at camp. You just have to do what I say. The kids we brought up from the street, I didn't even see them till Wednesday. But the kids from legalistic homes, the very next day, including this girl, stood around me with this question. Can I do this? Can I do that? Can I do this? Can I do that? Can I do this? Can I do that? Because they've been brought up in a theology of what they couldn't do. And they didn't know how to handle the freedom of doing anything without a rule. And that little incident around me that first couple of days, it turned her heart to an understanding of grace. Simple little thing like that. The legalist is modeled well in the New Testament through the Pharisees. We don't have time this morning to go into those stories, but something is interesting about the Pharisees. Every legalist wears a mask to disclose that nothing has been changed inside. Jesus said the Pharisees had hearts of stone. Hearts of stone. Well, the moralist, there's more of them than you think, they have a theology that this is what they believe, that God expects from us moral improvement. Their law is the law of moral ethics. As John has said to us many times, more good behavior, less bad behavior equals godliness. No, it actually equals nonsense. That's nonsense. Back in my business years as a young CPA, we had a guy on our staff, on our tax staff. His name was Elsie Bridges. And Elsie knew that I was a Christian, and he believed he was. And one day, on a Monday morning, Elsie was obviously very distraught. And he came to my little cubicle and he said, Bill, can I see you in the library? And I said, sure, Elsie, what's up? He said, you will not believe what happened at our church yesterday. He went to a very liberal church. He said, we had a guest speaker at children's church. And that guest speaker told my boys that they were sinners. Can you believe anything like that? And he said, worse than that, he described in detail the death of Jesus Christ and talked about the nails in his hands and talked about the blood. And he said, it was horrible. He said, you know, my boys didn't sleep last night. They were so scared. And he said to me, what do you think I should do? And he looked at me. He says, you don't believe that, do you? Yeah, I do. You believe that? Yeah, I do. And then he made this statement. He says, well, then you don't think I'm a Christian, do you? Elsie, I'm not here to judge you, but the answer is that guy was right. Now, listen to Elsie's argument. Bill, I'm a good man. I'm blessed of God. Look at the job I have, the home I have, the family I have, the schools my kids go to. I'm a good man. I am a Christian. And then I got a chance to share with him what that teacher probably shared with his boys. Within a couple of months, Elsie became a believer. I want to tell you something. This is so simple, it's hard to believe. He became a believer, and he would tell you this. Until that teacher told that to his boys, he had never heard that message. He had never heard that message. He went to a liberal church. He didn't even know it was in the Bible. Moralism. The law of ethics. And then he says this, listen carefully. You, sin will not have dominion over you because you are not under law. There is no longer innately in you, because you have died to sin, the power of the law to ignite in you sin. It will never again have dominion over you. But not just because you're not under law, but because you're what? Under grace. That's why I asked you those two questions. This is what we're learning. This is just a list of words that to me express what it is we've been learning together. You and I, we're under grace. We are dependent on the person and work of Jesus. That's what it means to be under grace. It means this, that I've experienced my sin being forgiven. But I've experienced something else. I've experienced me being forgiven. You know, unless we experience me being forgiven, our shame will dominate us. I'm under grace because I've been redeemed. Look at the wall now. Look at the wall of what we're learning. I'm under grace because I'm reconciled to God. I'm under grace because I've experienced a new birth. I'm under grace because I have a new identity. In that identity, as I said already, I'm already holy and righteous. That's what we said in these words called imparted righteousness, justification, grace. What I would hope, and each of us that are teaching this series would hope, that these do not become words of theology. Don't let that happen to you. But please, please do not leave this church saying, well, at our church, our theology is this. No, these are words of our reality. These are words of our reality. Don't reduce it to our theology. When it's reduced to our theology, it's an argument of the mind. When it's reduced to our reality, it's a reality of our trust. Do I trust that this wall is communicating to me truth about me that I believe? As I said last week, how would I know I believe it? Because I act upon it. I act upon it. I live out of it because it's true. I live without condemnation. That's a big one for me. I grew up very, very, very self-conscious of how screwed up I was. And I lived, someone mentioned, I lived in a self-imposed jail. Condemned. You know, and I think back on my childhood once in a while, I was not a happy kid. My gosh, I wasn't a happy kid. I was Mr. Sad. If I'm under grace, then I experience freedom, and I experience the love of God. This week, as people talked about my changing messages between meetings, you know what I experienced from those people this week? I experienced their love. Man, I was loved well this week. You know what? I was loved well by those I love well. That was a lot of fun. Fun to laugh with people over our own reality. We have total access to God. That's what I said when I said, present yourself. My old man is crucified. I'm dead to sin and alive to God. All of that means that I'm under grace. Well, let's wrap this up this morning and try to review real quickly. Any exhortation that ignites my will to do something will make me a servant of sin. Every truth that gives me an opportunity to trust will ignite in me the hope of who God says I really am. And sin will not have dominion over you because you are not under law, because we are under grace. And these words as well as those of us who are teaching can explain them, are not helpful until I believe them. Isn't that interesting? You know what? Some of us sitting in this room could actually get all of that right. If I gave you a test, you get all of that right, and it still wouldn't be your reality. Isn't that crazy? It's only my reality when I what? When I trust it. And it's only trusted when I act upon it. So I say in my heart, thank you, Lord Jesus, that you could take this sad little boy and give him this amazing life of your grace. Let me pray with you this morning. Father, I want to thank you, Lord, that you figured it out. That you figured out a way for Jesus to die for my sin. And you figured out a way for me in him to die to sin. And you've given me this marvelous, marvelous, marvelous option to live out who I really am and do these incredible works of righteousness. Wow. Father, thank you for your grace.